1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 22. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure." Keep thyself pure. Now, when a person's been ordained into the ministry, it's done by the laying of the hands. It's a physical act that takes place, and laying of hands on a person is a practice that affirms a man to recognize the fact that he's been faithful, and not only this, that God's calling is upon that person's life. Albert Barnes says, "It was usual to lay hands on the heads of those who were ordained to the sacred office or appointed to perform an important duty." And here Paul is saying to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. The instruction given to Timothy is that he shouldn't be hasty in ordaining men into the ministry. There is a great danger in ordaining men into the ministry prematurely. And so over here he says, don't lay your hands, ordain men suddenly, don't be hasty. So time should be given to allow men to grow and be proven and develop. And how much time? Well, it depends on the person. It depends how faithful that person's to their calling, but it also depends on God's will for their life. Before ordaining a person into the ministry, there are several musts that I want to share with you tonight. And I want you to listen to these very carefully. The first one is the must of being personally called by God. The ministry someone says, it's not a fallback on something that you desire to do because it didn't work out for you in your job or career. Ministry is not or the calling, I should say, is not like a secular work that someone's applying for. This is the first and foundational truths before someone to be ordained. They must be called by God. And it is God himself, by the way, who calls men into the ministry. God's calling is not based upon their ability or their availability. God's calling is based upon his choosing. And very specifically, Jeremiah 1, you don't have to turn there, but you can write the reference so you can look it up later on. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee and ordain thee a prophet unto the nations." There are many people that treat the calling of God like as if they're applying for secular work. They look for a position, they put their resume in, and they apply for that position or that job. The ministry is not like that. There has to be God-called men that are appointed by ordained men of God. And the church recognizes that. They cannot be self-appointed, or they're not going for a position. People are not voting them in, so to speak. They've been called by God. You can see God's calling on them. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The calling in which God has called you, you walk worthy of that. William MacDonald said, "It is impossible to make a man a bishop by voting him into office or ordaining him. He has to be called by God." Just because someone is ordained doesn't mean he's called. Okay? A man could be ordained, but the question is, are they called by God? That's a prerequisite for, it's a must. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." The Holy Ghost. We have to remember that with God's calling comes God's enabling. God enables or equips the God-called men. It's been said, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And that's a true statement. Now, don't put my name on it, okay? It came from someone, but nothing's new under the sun. We understand that. We see this in Scripture. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 11, God gave gifts. God gave gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. God is the one that gave gifts to the church. Hudson Taylor said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." Okay, and by the way, what we deem to be great things for God is not what we see out in the world today. Okay, this great thing for God is fulfilling God's will and purpose for your life. You don't have to be ordained to do that. Okay? So remember that. You don't have to be ordained to do something great for God. Something great for God is something that I submit to under His authority, His will, and His calling for my life. And that's a privilege in itself, isn't it? When God called Gideon, the greatest lesson he learned was little is much when God is in it. And when God called Moses, God empowered him to fulfill his appointed ministry. Remember, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" And God said, "I'll be with you." Moses said, "What shall I say?" God said, "Tell them the great I am sent thee." And Moses said, "They won't believe me." And God empowered him and said, "They will believe you because of my power upon your life." Moses said, "I am not eloquent, I'm slow of speech." And God said, "I'll be with your mouth and teach you what to say." And then Moses said, "Pick someone else." And God got angry. No, God called you, Moses. Amen. And he says, "I'm going to send your brother with you. Here, take Aaron and he will help you." God got angry, but it was a righteous anger. Okay, when God, look, listen, we can get a New Testament referent equivalent that Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind of whom he's called and gifts. They're without repentance. In other words, you know, let me just say, if God's called you and equipped you for the ministry, or this, you feel the burden of God upon your heart, that's God's calling. He's never changed his mind about it. Some people would stagger like Moses and say, "Man, I'm not qualified for this." Well, he will call you and qualify you. He'll put the Holy Spirit of God upon you, and so you must be called by God. And second of all, there's a must to be prepared. The Apostle Paul, you know, when he started his first missionary journey. We almost think that he started instantly after his conversion, but it didn't. He took several years before he actually started his first missionary journey. Galatians chapter 1, turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Several years transpired before he was appointed to his main calling and sent out to these missionary journeys. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 gives us a little insight here. But when the Bible says this in Galatians 1 verse 15, but when it what? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Let me just say this. The apostle's ministry, Paul in specific, is a very unique ministry. There's no ministry like his ministry, what God called him to do and separate. We ought never to put ourselves on the same level of Paul the apostle. You'll be so discouraged. Like, in character, God's called us to be like Christ, but in ministry, what God has called him to do, you'll fail. You'll be so discouraged. God called this man specifically from his mother's womb. He testified to that by his grace to reveal his son in me. He says that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I confirm, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. How long after? After
3 years.
3 years. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And so we see there was several years that transpired there. The God-called man must be matured in the faith, not a novice. Character building is very important. Preparation and character building, very important. Learning to labor together with others, very important. Learning to submit under authority, maintain a teachable spirit, very important. And we see Paul the Apostle do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2, "And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See, Paul the Apostle had a Timothy, had a Titus, and Timothy was under Paul the Apostle. He was learning. And so every man should be under somebody, learning. And that happens in the local church, by the way. 3 years, I believe, Joshua was studying in SBBC. A year and a half, he did an internship with Pastor Mario. There was a time that Joshua went with me to the Solomon Islands and helped start that church there in the Solomon Islands. And after that 9 months he spent in the Solomon Islands, I believe he was commissioned at that particular time from his church. And I don't know the difference between commissioning and ordaining. I don't see commissioning in scripture. I believe what they did at his sending church would have been ordaining in my eyes, but they commissioned him. Anyone see, Brother Dave, you see commissioning in scripture being different than ordaining? Okay, but they commissioned him. He wasn't necessarily ordained. Did they lay hands on you, Joshua? No. Okay, so this is, I believe at that particular time, he should have been ordained, but I wasn't his pastor that time, before going to the Solomon Islands and going in the deep end for almost a year with his wife. But, you know, maybe that church or the pastor there perhaps thought it's too soon. Okay, I'm not going to undermine local church authority, but seeing the preparation of Joshua, several years studying, year and a half under a man, working and training, and several preaching opportunities, training in several missions trip as well, helping a church for 1 year at a church down in Sydney, and of course 1.5 years serving with us. Went very quick, didn't it? 1.5 years with us here teaching and having a sweet spirit coming under, and that's what I appreciated by Joshua. About 8 years in the ministry before being ordained. Okay, you say, is there a significant 8 years? No, it could be 6, could be 9, could be 15, depends on the person. And there's no age really. Could be someone that's 50 years old, could be someone that's 30 years old, someone that's even 25 if he's mature in the faith. Okay, so there's not really an age there, but must be prepared. Okay, called by God, personal call by God, and prepared. And thirdly, must be proved. Okay, the God-called man must first be proven before anyone lays hands on him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, this goes for the same thing if you keep reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see that the deacons also must be proven also. Okay. Now what's that mean? That means they have to be tested. They have to be proven, not only on what they know, but their character. Okay. Very important. A godly character, a sweet spirit must be there. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. This is the true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What a bishop then must be what? Blameless. That means he must be consistent in his Christian living, which gives no occasion for public reproach. You say, aren't we going to be reproached or falsely accused? Yeah. But don't let those accusations be true. Because let them all be just accusations. Okay? Be blameless. Vernon McGee, I like what Vernon McGee says. He says, an elder must be blameless in a sense that he will not be found guilty of anything of which he might be accused. Weasby says, blameless does not mean sinless, rather it means without reproach. Literally, the word means that he cannot be laid hold of. That is, there is nothing in his life that the enemy can lay hold of to hinder the work or ruin his witness. And then, husband of one wife. In other words, he has to be a one-woman man. He must be above reproach in his married life. And this gives also proof to us that women cannot be pastors. Okay? The husband of one wife doesn't say he the wife of one husband, does it? Sometimes you go out in the world today and you see women being pastors. This is Pastor so-and-so. No, no, no. We don't see anything in Scripture of women being ordained into the ministry. Now, not to undermine women, okay, but they have their place. And again, Paul deals with that. And by the way, if women know their place, they'll be in peace with God. They'll find joy in their hearts. And the Bible, the Word of God, is the only religious holy book that lifts up women and doesn't undermine women or is not condescending to them. And so we see not only husband of one wife, but vigilant. A minister should have a diligent, watchful care over his own conduct. Diligent, he should take heed and be on guard against sin in any form in his own life. Vigilant, and then sober. A man who's serious-minded, not silly. He ought to be sound in judgment. One that follows after sound biblical reason, who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Sober-minded, serious-minded person. Titus says that even the young men ought to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. Sober, serious, not silly. And then good behavior. A man that has an excellent testimony. A good report, like the deacons should have in there in Acts chapter 6. Godly lives, abstaining from worldly lusts. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, told Moses to go and seek out able men, there were three requirements there. I think that would, cover these if we looked at them closely. And able men were considered men of virtue, excellent, good report. Men that loved the truth, feared God, and hated covetousness. And those three things. And Moses took heed, was wise in doing so. And then given to hospitality, he cannot isolate himself from people. For the people is his ministry. Amen? Can't be sick. But, oh man, these people give me... What are you in the ministry for? Get out. Let me just encourage you, men that are going into the ministry. This is not the ministry.
Amen.
Your table at home is the ministry. Jesus went and sat at meat with people, many people. His pulpit was the living room. His pulpit was on the street. He mingled with people. And when he did visit people, he sat down and taught them. He wasn't wasting time. Amen. He taught them. And so we see the hospitality ministry, serving people, is so important. He has a deacon trait there. He's a deacon, he's a servant, he ministers and serves people. That's a must. And then apt to teach, imparting biblical knowledge to others, able to teach others the fundamental truths of the faith, both in doctrine and godly living. And then not given to wine. Not only wine, but anything that controls you, any drug that controls you. Alcoholic, drugs is not to be part of his lifestyle. He must be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not with any other substance. And then not a striker. In other words, he ought not to have a short fuse, not quick-tempered, doesn't lash back at others, doesn't have an aggressive, argumentative spirit. Constantly, I mean, there's got to be a time where people will always think that you're critical, cynical, because you're teaching and preaching the Word of God, but that's different than being a striker. Not greedy or filthy lucre. The man of God is not to be money hungry. He ought not to love money. He ought not to have money control him, but he controls it.
Amen.
He uses it for good purposes and taking care of his family, his wife, ministry, giving to the Lord's work. He's not a career man. His heart is fixed on eternal things.
Amen.
And then patient, waiting on the Lord, gentle, kind toward others. He gives room for people to grow, those people that he ministers to. He's patient with people, apt to teach, patient. And then not a brawler, not engaging in unnecessary contention. The Bible says we ought to contend for the faith, amen? Contend, but not someone that is constantly insisting on his rights and his ways. And he gives in. He lets people win when, you know, that's okay. You can have that. It's fine. But when it comes to the truth, he'll stand for that, contend for the truth. But over petty things. Not a brawler. Not fighting all the time. We ought to fight the good fight and lay hold of the eternal life. Amen? But there's a difference between fighting battles that ought not to be fought. Okay? He's not a brawler. By the way, our Lord doesn't put these things here by accident. Amen? They're here for a purpose.
Amen.
And not covetous. In other words, the man of God ought to be someone that is content. Content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And then 14, ruling well his household. Now, this doesn't really mean that every child that a person has in the ministry, ordained minister, has to be saved. If being ordained to the ministry will guarantee you the salvation of your kids, I think maybe even ladies will say, let me be ordained. No. But this means that you have rule over them, that you are, they're under your ruling. They're not running amok. If sin happens to come out, then you need to deal with that sin. You need to discipline them. That's ruling, discipline. And he goes on to say that if a man doesn't know how to take care of his household, how's he able to take care of the church of God? You know, I guarantee you, pastors that don't discipline their children or have rule over them will be very reluctant to put the church people on discipline when need be. Imagine trying to put your own child on church discipline. Well, that's ruling. That's treating your child like you'll treat any other person within the church. Ruling well. William MacDonald said this, the qualifications would apply as long, this talking about ruling his household, as long as a man's children are living in his home. After they've gone off and started to raise their own families, there would no longer be the same opportunity for demonstrating this subjection. So as long as they're under my house, I'm supposed to lay out the rules and not dictatorship, but, you know, for their own soul's sake. Amen. By the way, any rule put in the place ought to be for the protection of the flock or for his own children. Not a novice. In other words, he's not to be newly planted, spiritually matured in every area. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, not a novice. Why? Lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. And pride is a very destructive thing, isn't it? And then 16, good report. His reputation and testimony outside in the world must be without question. All his debts paid. Amen. He doesn't have the tax man after him. He doesn't have unpaid bills or debts or anything like that. By the way, these spiritual qualifications, save, I think, one apt to teach, ought to be in every Christian's life. Okay, these character traits, very important. Everyone should seek to be a servant unto the Lord, whether it is recognized office or not. They ought to serve this way. They ought to be disciplined in these areas. And then lastly, we see he must be prayed for. This includes the church. The ordination is not just an act of one man or just a few men. It must be supported by the whole church. The whole church must be for it, behind him. And the elders, along with the church, recognize God's clear leading and support the worker as well as the work. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying of the hands of the presbytery, of the elders. And so this is done by the presbytery, the elders, laying hands and recognizing the calling of God and the gift of God upon his life. William MacDonald says, we would emphasize that the presbyteries or elders did not have the power to bestow the gift on Timothy. Rather, by laying their hands on him, they signify public recognition of what the Holy Spirit has already done. And that's true. We just affirm it. We say this man's been called of God, and we see it. It's on him. It's recognizable. You can't miss it. And the local assembly recognizes it by the Spirit of God and the calling of God in his that person's life. Have a look at Acts chapter 13. And look at verses 1 to 2, and we'll look at 3 also. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now, there were in Antioch, there was a church in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. I'd say teachers will be also their pastors. And Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them." Now the church commits the God-called man to the master and ministry through prayer and fasting. And that's what we'll take time to do tonight. We'll pray. And some of you might fast 24 hours, and some of you might fast 48 hours, just depending how the Lord leads you. But we're going to start the fasting tonight. Maybe some of you have already fasted. That's fine. But specifically together as a church, we pray and we fast. And we commit our dear brother to the Lord. And I believe there's a special, how can I say this without being charismatic? Anointing. I was going to sound that, it's a Bible word. From God. God's special when we put him and commit him to the Lord. The church recognizes it.
Amen.
And so we pray for that person more specifically, for his work, for his ministry, for his family, his wife, and so forth. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so the Holy Spirit separates, the church sends. It has to be the authority of the church there. It cannot be self-appointed. There's a lot of self-appointed ministries out there. It's sad, but there's a lot of self-appointed ministries. That ministry, this ministry, and they kind of... I don't know about you, but I want to be a Bible-believing Christian. And that doesn't mean that none of us here can be a witness or a blessing. But this is a sacred calling. That we have to do it God's way. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 10. And, have a look at Romans chapter 10. We're almost done. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13 in Romans chapter 10. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a what? Preacher. And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And we see that very, very, very clearly, that there is someone that is called, someone that is separated. The church recognizes it. And they send that person to go and preach. Well, does that mean I can't preach the gospel? I have to be called? No, you can witness. You can preach. But this is a special calling. And the church recognizes it. That this person says, "I don't want to work in this secular work anymore." And so not that secular work is Paul was a tent maker. But his focus is not that work. The focus is the ministry is his work. He's called to the ministry. And there's a sense, you say, I don't want to do this anymore. God's called me to this. I feel the burden. It's on me. I can't shake the burden. You know, I just need to preach. And I want to rear up the disciples and teach them and commit, what God has committed to me, to faithful men also. Feed the flock of God. And that's part of the Great Commission, by the way, amen, to feed the flock of God. And then we see Mark chapter 3, have a look at verse 13. "And he goeth up into a mountain," who's that, Jesus, "and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he" what? "Ordained the 12 that they should be with him, that he may send them forth to preach." Notice he called them first. This is to be emphasized that God is the one that does the calling.
Amen.
And it also means that God is the one that has bestowed his grace, and he's the one that chose them for the ministry. Paul the Apostle says, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." God called him. And he was so thankful that God would call him after all that he has done. And God would call him and use him. Yeah, God uses weak and feeble, broken men. Yeah. Amen. That's who he calls. And then he ordained them. This means that he appointed them. He set them apart. The appointing is twofold. First of all, he set them apart. You're going to walk with me. You're going to walk with me. This is the first one. He called them to be with him. And this is what I was basically saying on Sunday morning. That you want to desire God more than anything. You cannot separate the ministry from the master. A lot of people, I want the ministry, but they don't have a close walk with God. You've got to have a desire for both. I have a desire for the ministry because the master's called me to it. The desire of a bishop is not because I thought myself worthy of it. It's just I desire it because God called me to it.
Amen.
He called me to it.
Amen.
And I want to delight in the calling of God. I want to delight in the will of God. But the calling or the appointing is to be with him. And that's for every Christian, isn't it?
That's right.
That God wants a close walk with him. It's a call to be with him. And then he sent them forth to what? Preach. Separated to the gospel ministry, left their nets, followed the Lord in a very special way. And remember the time where Peter wanted to go back fishing? Now, a lot of people say he went just to get some food, but I believe, and I could be wrong, and I don't mind being wrong when I get to heaven. I believe that he actually thought, nah, I'm just going to go back doing what I know how to do. I've denied the Lord. That he was just so discouraged. And Jesus came and affirmed his calling. He said, you love me? Of course I do. And go feed my sheep. Go do what I've called you to do. Go preach. And we see the Holy Spirit fall on him. 3,000 under his preaching ministry. God showed himself strong in a man that wanted to go back to his job. He said, no, I called you. And I'm going to empower you. And we understand. We see Peter say, you know what he learned, Peter? We know what Peter learned, what we all ministers should learn. Humility.
Yeah.
Humility. Be clothed with humility. What's that? Be clothed with humility. It doesn't matter what kind of attire you put on. Your pajamas, your work clothes, your church clothes. The little tag here ought to say humility. Amen. No matter what I wear, be clothed with it. Be clothed no matter where you go. Be clothed with humility. Don't be too big. You know what happened to King Saul when he got too big? He failed and he fell and he was disqualified. You don't want to be disqualified. I think that's probably the worst thing that can ever happen. Can I be used again if I am? Yeah, you can. But it's not the same, I reckon. I think that's what the preacher struggles with when he's disqualified. What's going to keep me? Humility. Humility will keep you. Serving the Lord. Walk with God. God gives grace to the humble. That's the only way you're going to carry out your work. Paul the Apostle said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And he got it by humility. God knows how to humble us, so we rely on his strength and his grace. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. God calls them. Appoints them, sends them to preach. He's the one that does it. We recognize the calling on a person and we lay hands and we say, God is with you. We see it and we bless them and we pray for them and we get behind them. One more passage and we're done. John chapter 15. God does the calling and he does the sending and he uses the local church to do it, doesn't he? He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He does the calling, sending. Amen. He uses the church to do it. Pray that the Lord will send forth laborers. In John chapter 15, verse 16, notice what Jesus says here. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. I've appointed you. I've separated you. That ye should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. fruit that remains. I want to see a man that is fruitful in his work. Was Jeremiah fruitful? Yeah, he preached the word. You know, fruit doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have a whole heap of revival and people are going to come. That's not necessarily fruit. You can be somewhere laboring for 10 years preaching the gospel and you may not see one soul saved. And you're doing it well. And there's no excuses. You're laboring and you're planning. But maybe you're just preparing the ground for someone else to come and reap. You've done your work. And he that sows and he that reaps, he that waters and reaps, the Bible, Jesus says, rejoices together. What a blessing. I'm so glad that God hasn't given me the responsibility of increase. Amen. I'm glad I'm a nothing, just planting and watering and laboring together with God. What a privilege. May God help us, every single one of us, to understand that God is the one that calls me and he's the one that sends me. And the church recognizes that God called man and says, we're behind you. Yep.
Amen.
We're behind you.
Yep.
I'm going to ask four people to pray.